Amen. That's a true burden. And we receive it. And I think we all receive it together. Praise the Lord. We all receive it together. Together. Amen. We stand in prayer together. And the body is one. It isn't any one person. It's one. And God has things He wants to do. And He is doing them and will continue to do them. And we fear nothing because we serve God. We're not trying to do anything of man, so we don't fear man. We serve God, and no one is as great as God. Praise the Lord. We do not fear what any man can do. But we do fear that if we fear, we fear only that we might displease the Lord. And He's not that hard to find His will. So we have no fear. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, let's turn to Nehemiah, the second chapter. Read a couple of verses here. Verses 11 through 16. How are you, Irvin? Oh, that's good. Well, you keep on praising the Lord. You'll feel better and better. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Did anybody find Nehemiah yet? Bill found his Bible flops open, Nehemiah doesn't. All right. Here we go. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any news to me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Now, I want to ask the people that were present Friday night to bear with me just a second. I want to repeat a thought that I think is important. As we said, King Artaxerxes of Persia is the king in question here, and Nehemiah was his cupbearer. He was a man of high status, a man of access to the court, and he did not know how Artaxerxes would answer him when he went and stuck his neck out to help the remnant who were in Jerusalem. But Esther of the Bible was his stepmother. Therefore, there's a good chance, first of all, that Esther was still living at this time, that Nehemiah went in to request permission to go to build a wall and to see the wall. But it's also very likely that Artaxerxes' heart was softened toward the Jews. But you can tell from Nehemiah's actions, the way he prayed and the very careful, cautious manner in which he went in before Artaxerxes, that he was afraid. because what he was saying was, I want to go and help rebuild a captured province. I want to leave this for a time being your cupbearer. You did not do those things to Oriental monarchs. They were whimsical. They had total power. They answered to no court. They just commanded what they wanted done. And so if you could put yourself in Nehemiah's place, he had put his life, he had put his family's life on the line because he was concerned about the condition of the church. What he did not know was how Artaxerxes would respond. And my point is this, God had prepared the way for Nehemiah by having Artaxerxes raised by a mother, stepmother, who was Jewish. And I want to say to you, this is true for you and for me. We do not know what opportunities are available. We do not know what will happen if we stick our neck out on the line. We do not know what preparations God has made, but we will never know unless we are willing to try. See? In other words, it's a potential. It's an opportunity. God, when he opens the doors for your life, sometimes opens them just a crack, just enough for you to squeeze through. So if you are a person that wants to serve God, do not wait for a golden age. Do not wait for everything to be right, because that it is probably true that it will never come to pass in your life. And so this hidden opportunity, this hidden potential, will never be realized. It was there for Nehemiah, but in order to find out what was there, what did he have to do? What did he have to do? He had to put his job on the line. He put his life on the line, and he took a step. There was nobody bringing any pressure to bear on him. He could have said, I'm going to bear witness in the castle, and I'm going to remain here as God's man. But he felt that he could not do that. You see, he felt that he could not do that. There's no reference here that God spoke to him. He merely heard about the condition, and he said, I feel that there's something I must do about that. So he sought the Lord, and right when he was talking to Artaxerxes, he prayed. He was watching. He was a practical, able man. And by doing that, when he turned around and walked out of that palace, he was one of the 66 books of the Bible. Nehemiah. And if he had not done that, if he had taken his option to just live in the palace and let the remnant in Jerusalem do their thing, he would never have been one of the 66 books of the Bible. He would have been a wealthy, influential Jew. And he could have kept the law. God would have blessed him. Because there's no record here that, like Jonah of old, he was commissioned to do anything. That's a separate issue. When God speaks to you like Jonah, that's another ball game. But when you just are apprised of a need, like we heard about southern Chile, that they have no one to answer these requests. Notice that Nehemiah did not run off half-cocked. He was a man of parts. He was an able person. He was not a foolish person. Our problem usually as human beings is that we either run too fast or sit too tight. We either run too fast or sit too tight. And the person who can do like Nehemiah, go home, pray, seek God, be apprised of the need, work out a plan, and then begin to chip away at it, and watching God and praying, not doing some fantastical thing, but just a reasonable thing, will find that the king of this world will be moved because God has prepared his heart. But he doesn't tell you till you lay your life on the line. Praise the Lord. So if you wait to sit home to get a telegram from God, the odds are you won't get it. If you wait for everything to be right and your retirement to come through and all your bills to be paid and everything, and then you're going to serve God, it will never come. You have to decide on today. The Spirit keeps testifying of the extreme brevity of the time. Now, this is a Sunday, the last Sunday of September of 1979. You'll never pass this way again. This is your one shot for this day. Tomorrow may never come for any of us. What you're going to do for God, you have to do today. There is no such thing as being too old. There is no such thing as being in a job that next year. That will never come. God usually speaks to you at a time when it is logically impossible. And if you say, I am too young, or too old, or too middle class, or not enough middle class, or too poor, or too rich, or too educated, or not right, or all this, just know that that is just a lot of talk, a lot of jazz, and God doesn't buy it. Amen? I'm not saying to run off to southern Chile. That might be the worst thing that could happen to Chile. See? That isn't the angle. That's what I'm saying. Nehemiah didn't run around the countryside or set up an insurrection against, run over there and try to overthrow the Canaanites by force. He used, like Moses, he used what was in his hand. What was in his hand? Access to the king. He used what was in his hand. He had the king's cup in his hand. Moses had a staff in his hand. You say, I don't have anything in my hand. Yes, you do. But there's nobody around me. I'm just a school child. Oh, if you're in a public school today, you are in a land of death and darkness. And if God's will for you is to be there, then I assure you it's God's will for you to be a light and a life. You say, what'll the kids think of me? Does it matter what they think of you? What do people think of me? Some of them say he's probably on, others say he's probably off. The rest of them just shake their head. Go someplace else. It matters not to me. It matters not. All that I'm concerned about is pleasing God. And if people are pleased, great. And if they're not, great. That's their problem, not mine. Mine is to please Almighty God, not people. And if you're a people pleaser, before you leave today, you get yourself delivered. The church, God doesn't need people pleasers. He needs servants. You say, I'm only 5 years old, I'm only 10, or I'm 80, or I'm 85. This makes a difference. How many times you've been around the sun makes that has a bearing on it? It has no bearing on it. It's your brainwash. You've been brainwashed into the American way of life that once you're 65, you're ready for nothing but death, Social Security, and heaven. Or shuffleboard in Florida. Kick it! Kick it! And if you're young, you say, when I'm 20, oh no, you won't serve God when you're 20. If you can't serve God when you're 15, you can't serve Him when you're 20. It will not happen. The same issues will be presented. What do people think? What do I do? How will this be? How will that be? It will never change. When you're 20, you'll have other problems. You probably married somebody out of God's will, and then you've got another problem. That's right. If you're not serving Him today, the odds are you'll do your own thing, marry the wrong person, and it'll be a fantastic mess. Join the rest of the American teenage Christian. All bumfuzzled because we elders haven't preached discipleship. Made idols out of our children, I think, in many cases. Praise the Lord. Stay with it, saints. Stay with it. Somewhere God wants the word of righteousness preached in the land. Hallelujah. Someone said the other day, said their memory of Brother Thompson was yelling at long faces. You know what I decided? Several other things happened right around. It's a very critical week for my mind. And it just chinked into place another something or other in my armor, I guess, that was missing. You know, I decided I'm going to yell at short faces. Amen. I'm going to yell at short faces. I want the people to be happy. And I want people under my ministry. I know there's people that enjoy the ministry. And I want those people. I want to yell at those people. I don't want to preach at people that don't want it anymore. I've done that a good part of my life. I don't want it anymore. If I go to Iceland and I see long faces over there, I will not return. I'm in. I believe what I preach has cost me my life. And I don't want anybody. I want people to be happy. I'll help them to be happy. Well, I want to see nothing but short faces. Because I'm telling you that either it is God's word or it isn't. If it is God's word, straighten up and do what God has said. If it isn't God's word, come to me and show me where it is not God's word. But if it is God's word, then it is incumbent upon you and me to keep a short face, because the Lord loves those who rejoice and work righteousness. And he loves a cheerful giver. But people who are being dragged along and moaning and groaning and complaining, I have no time. That week, this critical week, and when several things happened, I said, God, get me in the place where I am supposed to be. Because certainly there's got to be some people in the earth somewhere with a similar burden. And that's what I want. If it is in Iceland, they will not see my face again unless God says go, in which case I'd go if their face was down in their shoes. But if it's left up to me, I'm going to preach to short faces and yell at them and exhort them and love them and cherish them and nourish them and give them the best of my life. But I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it for people who don't appreciate it, because I figure there's other people who are saying what they want to hear. Praise the Lord. If you don't like one restaurant, you know, I do a lot of restaurants I don't like. There's a couple of them I do. So that's where I go. Praise the Lord. So let's see the short faces. I'm not talking to you anything that is wrong. I am telling you about a man, Nehemiah, that God said in the Bible to show what a man who was in high places, how lightly he held his life. You know, it's all right to have material things. It's perfectly all right to have them. But brother, sister, hold them lightly. Hold them lightly. If the Russians someday come and put an axe right through your grand piano or your high boy or your low boy or your maple dining room table, just make sure when they put an axe to it, they're not putting it through your heart. Oh, I'm going to preach it, brother. Because it'll do the people good. Because it will put meat on your bones. Because it will strengthen you. Listen. Listen to what the Bible says, talking about faces. Blessed are ye that mourn now, for ye shall rejoice. And I made up my mind. I want people, I don't care so much if they mourn now, if they mourn in God, but I don't want them mourning in the day of the Lord because Thompson wasn't doing his job. Amen. So you preach what you believe, but this is what I believe. And I believe in laying your job and your life and everything else on the line, because if God can't take care of it, what are we doing? And God has charged every member of the body of Christ with a function. He didn't say except those who are 10 and those who are 9. He didn't say that. He said God has given to every man the profit withal. And that's you. And he didn't say he gave to every member to sit in the lap of affluence and put God second. He didn't say that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. And brothers and sisters, that is for you and me and every other true disciple. And the rest God will take care of later, because we're dealing with a remnant. And those whose heart does not stir them up to go are not of the remnant. They're not of the remnant. The remnant love the Lord. You cannot preach too much righteousness, holiness, and obedience to the remnant. That's all they want to hear. You talk about cross-carrying discipleship and they're ready to dance the aisle because it's in them. It quickens in them. You say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. They get hilarious with joy. The remnant do. And those who are not of the remnant can't stand it, because
They say it's negative, it's depressing, it's not what I want. It interferes with my life. So that's how you can tell whether you're in the remnant or not. And God has a work for the remnant. They are not your average, pleasure-loving people. They are ready to die for Jesus. And they have all through the Bible, you can trace the remnant. To this day, there is a remnant. There is always a remnant. And they are the ones who bear the true witness of God. And the rest is Babylon. It's the mixture of the church and the world. And the people that are in Babylon today will be swept right into Antichrist's kingdom just as slick as yogurt. Because they haven't made up their mind to die for Jesus. You have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of your testimony. And the word of your testimony, brother, sister, is not, I believe that there's three gods and one and three, and Jesus is the Son. And that's not the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony is what people see, feel, and experience when you are around. And you're on the job and you're doing things. If people do not realize God is among them, you are not overcoming the devil with your testimony. Hey, you're a hidden believer like Joseph of Arimathea. If you're in the school and all the kids know is that you're a good Joe and you get up and can be counted on for a laugh and to go along with the group, you are not a member of the remnant. You are not bearing witness. I do not say you're lost. I'm talking about a critical time in which we live in the nation when God is going to put in our hands the keys to open up every kingdom on earth. God is getting ready to speak to his Cyruses, to open the door in his Artaxerxes, the secular rulers. But we have to put our life on the line to prove that opportunity and that thing there that's there and is hidden and will remain hidden until people come along. Because we all also overcome by the blood in our testimony, but by we have to love not our lives unto the death. And if we're still hanging on to something or somebody, you will never see the thing that you could have been. You'll never become one of the 66 books of the Bible because you caved. And brother and sister, right now, we are walking with the footman. We are walking with the footman. We are in times when it's easy to serve God. When you go home, you're not going to find your house smashed, your furniture, your front room pillaged. You're not going to have to sit out there and think, Jesus, sweetest name I know, in the ruins of your home. You're not going to go down to the job and find it closed. No jobs for Christians. Go to the store, no food for Christians. Go to the bank, no money for Christians. You're not finding that. If we can't serve God now, what would we do then? If you can't serve God healthy, how can you serve him sick? If you can't serve God when you've got bread on the table, how can you serve him when you don't? Now we, saints, are walking with the footman now. We are in an easy time. We are in a time when the world is willing to let us be what we want to be. We have the church. We don't have to worry that somebody's going to show up in the middle of the service with armed guards back there leading off the pastor and half the congregation. We don't have to worry about that. So this should be the time when we are serving God like nothing you ever heard of. Because the day is coming when we're going to have to run with a horseman. And the scripture says if you can't walk with a footman, how can you run with a horseman? You know, and if you can't live by the quiet waters of Shiloh, what are you going to do when Jordan overflows its banks? So God has given a word today of witness, of testimony to the remnant. Those that hear it, their hearts leap within, they say, that's right. And such people do not want to hear, like Bryce said, they do not want to hear about who's got a new car and who's got a new job. They don't. That kind of talk drives them crazy. They want to hear about the kingdom of God. Now you can weigh yourself by this. You can say, am I truly this morning? Am I truly a member of the remnant? Do I love righteous and holy preaching? Or am I putting up with it for a number of other reasons? Do I love to serve the Lord, or is it the biggest drag around? At wherever I go, do people know that God is there? Or am I so anxious to please and curry favor that I have nothing to give? How would you like to work with people side by side for 4 years and they never knew you were a Christian? You don't have to go lay a tract on people. That's not the right kind of witness in many cases. The world's got tracts, the world has got ministry, but what they do not have is a witness. They do not see people in whom is the glory of God and the love of Jesus, who love righteousness and work righteousness. And when somebody says, pass the grass, they say, no thanks. I've got something better than that. What have you got? Well, I've got Jesus. And listen, if you're not strong enough to do that today, what are you going to do in the days of Antichrist when your life is at stake if you say a thing like that? If you can't do it today because of the fear of man, you know what's going to happen? You will never, if the thing happens like Nazi Germany again, or Russia, or any of these places where to be a Christian meant your death, you're not going to stand. You've got to arm yourself to suffer. You have to take on that mentality that my life isn't worth a plug nickel and the world is an enemy of mine and I am an enemy of the world. And that is a scriptural New Testament mentality. And if you don't have that, you will be constantly trying to find a way through. And when Antichrist comes, he's not going to say deny Christ. He's not stupid. This being comes up out of the bottomless pit. He's got centuries of spiritual wisdom. You think he's going to come up and say deny Christ? He'll say nothing of the kind. He will reason with you. If you'll just kind of tone it down a little and let's make a good reputation in the neighborhood, and it's fine if you want to talk in tongues, but don't do it publicly, everything's going to be all right. But otherwise, no food and no education and nothing for your kids, and you'll never see them again. And you'd reason with yourself. You know, any logical person would say, now, wait a minute, I can talk to them all I want to, no problem, so I don't do it publicly. And I just be sure that that the neighborhood knows that I'm approval of the state government and everything, and outside of that, I can do their will, see? You see, that's how he is coming, and that's what's going to be so hard. That's what's going to be so hard. Because who in here is ready to give his life just to have the right to stand up and preach what God gives him in the pulpit? See? But if you live now like a person who is ready to die for Jesus at the drop of a hat, and you count this world as nothing but the valley of the shadow of death, can you imagine while we're in our comfortable church, these people over in Southeast Asia huddle on a little boat, the whole mass of them just shot. For what? Not even because they were Christians, they're simply trying to get away. Can you comprehend a thing like that? I guess it staggers my mind. Why would one human being shoot another because he wanted to sail across a river? That is the world that we live in. See? It's a cardboard dragon. Boy, there's dragons all over the place today. Did you notice that? You notice how that dragon is? He doesn't care if you think he's a cartoon character, whether you think he's cardboard, but he's going to show himself friendly if it kills him. You'll see him on television. You'll see him on computer, everything. Notice the resurgence of the dragon in America. Just notice it. Well, I want you to know how friendly a cartoon cardboard dragon he is. He would very gladly flay the skin right off your hide and laugh in your face. He hates you and he's determined to take you to hell, but he's far too smart to buck you. He's going to love you into his kingdom and make you think everything is dandy. But over in Southeast Asia, the hatred that he's got built up for you, he can take it out by just slaughtering these people till the river runs red with their blood. That way he can keep his personality intact while he's smiling at you and telling you how much he loves you. Now be armed. You have a vicious, determined enemy, and he is determined that you are going to burn in hell. And if he can't tease you into it by overloading you with materialism to where you can't even think because you just got to keep the materials going, you know. That's one way. Another way is to scare you to death, threaten to take away your children. Another way is to educate you past your intelligence. That's what's happened to us in America. We're educated far and beyond our intelligence. We don't know how to cope as a spiritual man with the knowledge we have. And so instead of doing good, it does harm. Because it has destroyed our faith. You go to Africa and preach healing, everybody gets healed. You go in America and preach, they don't get healed. You know why? Because they got too much medical knowledge to get healed. That's what information does. Knowledge puffeth up. Destroys your faith. We'd be better off if we lived along the Congo with the pygmies as far as our faith is concerned. But our education just about destroyed us. Praise the Lord. Brother Thompson, you love the people? Certainly I do. That's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. I'm giving you the best that I have, and I will not retrench. I have no intention. I'm still looking for short faces. Iceland. Now those people, you would think, they're sitting on top of an active volcano that gushes out of the ground. 3 or 4 years ago, a brand new island was born off the coast of Reykjavik, nearly burned down the city while it was coming up. Blew cinders all over the place, and if God hadn't have turned the wind on them, it would have burned down Reykjavik. And there it is. You go see a brand new island, 4 or 5 years old. When they're not burning up, they're freezing to death. Besides that, they are in a perfectly strategic place, and the communists have a jump. All the Icelanders will be under communist rule. You know what the United States will do? Nothing, because it's an election year. And they're looking to the United States. They can forget it. They can forget it. If it inconveniences one politician, I doubt very much if Iceland will have a prayer. So, you know, wouldn't you think those people would be on their knees in prayer night and day? Let me tell you what it's like. There's one place that is crowded that you can't get in, and the lines are down the street. You know where that is? Discotheque dance. See? Discotheque dance. Where'd they learn it? From France, the United States. Pumped in there. The garbage, the filth, pumped in there. Terrifying conditions won't do it. It won't do it, Connie. You would, if they're in their right mind, but you know, you threaten people enough, and you know what they do? They tune it out, and they just say, I'll watch my television and forget it. I'll dance and forget it. See, I'll live from day, I'm alive today. That's the mentality of the human being. So, we're in the land of ease. We won't serve God. If Antichrist was coming to Poway tomorrow, still wouldn't serve God. What would happen is we would fasten on something and sit and forget it because I can't cope with it. That's the world. That is most of the people in Europe today that was the bastion of Christianity from which it came to America by people who left their home and heart, endured unspeakable privations because they wanted to serve God on their own terms. And we are their children. Would they be proud of us? Would they say, you have really taken advantage of what we wrenched out of the soil? We're proud because you are now sending the gospel all over the world? Or have we been brainwashed into believing man's first duty in life is to have a high profession of $50,000 a year and a big house and everything else? And if he's got that, then he can serve God. But if not, that comes first. And the colleges, of course, educate us that this is the norm. And so we're brainwashed into a norm. And I'm telling you, what we have got to do as individuals is ask God to tear that norm from our minds. Because if we can't do it today, what are we going to do when it costs us our life? So, as Dr. Vasilius Slink says, in the eve of persecution, begin to learn some prayers. Begin to arm yourself, as Peter says. It's a commandment of the Lord. Arm yourself to suffer. Arm yourself. Say, God, this is what I expect. And if I'm not, praise the Lord, another day's reprieve. And then when it comes, you'll be ready. See? They come in tomorrow and say, you'll never see your kids again. God can take care of them. Why? Because you've already prayed through for your kids. You've already prayed through for your wife. They're all on the altar. The house is on the altar. Everything's on the altar. You don't wait till a gun is stuck in your face or between your eyes to decide to be consecrated. You do it now. And you get that worked out in prayer. And you weep in solace. and you give them up in silence, not out public in the church. You give up your loved ones. You give up everything. You give up your life. And you come before the feet of the Master. And you will see those feet with the bloody holes in them come into your place of prayer. And he will say, my son, my daughter, reach up, because I will keep all things which have been committed unto me. Hallelujah! And you will walk out of there. Oh, hallelujah. I hope, when I turn around, I won't have any family. It isn't for brainless idiots. It is for God's people who in a sober frame of mind realize the tenuousness, the fragility of this world and of the Word of God. And you go in and you say, whoever I'm going to marry, Lord, I'll never run against your will. I will wait for God's thoughts. All kids want to talk about dating. And we've been so brainwashed by our culture with dating and generation gaps and social security and retirement and everything, we can't see what God has said. It's not a norm in the kingdom of God for boys and girls to play with each other and then get married till they're 25. That's not a norm in the kingdom of God. It's a norm in America for a girl to be pregnant when she's 15. But it's not a norm in the kingdom of God. What is the norm in the kingdom of God? For that young lady or that young man to say, Jesus, I'm keeping myself pure for you. I've only got time for the Lord. I've got a circle of friends, but they know I'm a Christian. And there's no, they waste their time trying to get me to act like them because I am different. And my life is on the line for Jesus. And you know children are ready to suffer. Children are willing. It's the adults that are scared to death. You get them and they see the adventure of the life with Jesus and they're ready to go if we hold up the standard. See? The kids aren't scared. There's kids, Russian kids, following their parents all the way across the length of Russia. There's no evidence that the kids were terrified. It's the adults that are terrified for the children. But God has made the children so they have a simple trust in Jesus. And they can believe Jesus for their food. See? So we've been con saints. We've been told by America that certain things were norms. And we think they're part of the Bible. And they are not. They are not. The only thing that is normative in the Bible, that is the way it's supposed to be, par for the course, is living each day in the simple discipleship to the Master. And that is where the joy is, and that is where the life is, and that is where the love is, and that is where the glory is, and that is where the power is. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so true, saints. I see a lot of short faces now. Listen, it's so true. It's so true. That's where the glory is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's where the glory is. Because as long as you're trying to hold on to some miserable thing, you want to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you want to whatever else it is, all that your Christian life is one irritation because it keeps coming up over and over and over. But once you let it go and say goodbye this and goodbye that, just let it go. And then now you're not living a life as an ascetic, St. Simon of Stylites. You turn and you receive Jesus. You've got to get one thing out of your cup so you can pour another thing into it. It isn't that you go around with an empty cup. It's that it's full of Jesus instead of the world. See? Then you're going to be a happy saint. And then people that yell at you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we know, Lord, that there are tremendously sincere hearts here, Lord. We know that some are still struggling for their lives. Still struggling for their lives, Lord. Our prayers are with them. And our heart is with them, Lord. Because we know that that takes a lot, Lord. But because we know what's on the other side and the release that comes when we finally die to this world, give it up and let Jesus be all, Lord. We will keep on yelling and exhorting and anything else we can do, Lord, to move your people, because we know what it's going to mean to them in the days to come. So, Lord, we're growing together.
We're learning together. There's not one of us in this room that is not learning and growing. And we mean business with God. So help us, Lord. Clear up the last little bit that is still lingering on of the complaining and the murmuring, Lord, which is natural to people. But clean up, and I pray you will make us and our children so violently full of the kingdom of God. And we can't do it, Lord. We can't nag them to death. But God, I pray in heaven for every young person of this church, Lord, that you will make everyone violently full of the Spirit of God. And every one of the late teens, and everyone that is in adulthood, and everyone, Lord, that is in middle age, and everyone that is in old age, Lord, you will strip from us the norms, Lord, the business as usual, that Satan has clouded our minds and blinded our minds with money. Take it from us, God, that we may see Jesus. And our young people may come up as blaming evangelists, Lord. And the older people will be rich in prayer and in the Word, finding new strength and new glory. Examples, Lord, to those of their fellowship. And those of us, Lord, of middle age or adulthood, Lord, that we will be found serving God and not the God of this world. Now, God, as we go to Iceland, Lord, and the others have to stay here, Lord, they don't have the opportunity just yet. But, Lord, we pray that in the near future such doors will be opened to the people of this congregation, that every one of them, Lord, will gain the opportunity to lay their lives on the line for Jesus. Hallelujah. To give of themselves and to receive the fullness, Lord. Hallelujah. That they will not stand before the Master empty-handed because of the God of this world and his blinding ways. Blessed be your holy name, Jesus. We're yours this morning. We're yours, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Glorious art thou, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we give our lives for you this morning. Lord, we give our time to you this morning. We give our hearts to you this morning, Lord. Lead on, Jesus, and take what you will, Lord. Take lavishly and fully of our lives, Lord, that we may be rich. Hallelujah. 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 Take of us, Lord, that we may be free men and women. Boys and girls, older people, that we may be free, Lord, and may be heaven-bound with our mind on heavenly things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your love to this congregation, for your love to us, Lord, that you ever saw fit to strip from our minds the blindness of the age, that we might begin to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Open my eyes, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord, and please listen.
Why don't we all stand? Like Brother Thompson and Sister Thompson. Brother Tom going. And all the advice. Somebody's got to stay with the good. The school. The old flag. Well, let's all gather around and you feel anointed to pray or to prophesy or all in order. Let's just all gather around. Get Paul up here.
Spiritual place. We cast them down in Jesus' name. Every thought,
Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Every rebellious thought, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, cast it down. Hallelujah. 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 For your nightfall. Hallelujah. For your mighty storm. The fire thunderbolt. The fire thunderbolt. Hallelujah. That their senses may be exercised concerning good, concerning evil, Lord.
Hallelujah.
They may choose to believe. They may resist evil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Cause them to be days of beginning, Lord. And days of strength, Lord, and fight, Lord. Days of righteousness, Lord God, here on earth. Hallelujah. The righteous may be a testimony. The resistance of the living Savior, Lord. Hallelujah. Let your righteousness shine, Lord. Hallelujah. And the nations of the earth may be converted to you, God. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help her with your eyes.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Attention
to the cry of her heart, Lord, and to her prayer, Lord, and to her speech.
Hallelujah.
Grant her strength, Lord, and strength.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, be careful for nothing.
Yes.
All is praying.
Peace.
Quiet. Hallelujah.